Hello and welcome to 1322 Life. I'm so happy to be back with another great episode. This last month, we've been talking about discipline. Woo! And it has been a tough one. And if you're new here, we're talking about doing how to manage our finances God's way.
Welcome to 1322 Life, where faith meets financial strategies. I'm Bree Smith, CPA, and I believe that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. As stated in Proverbs 13:22, this podcast is your guide to building generational wealth God's way.
Coming back in, I wanted us to start back with the foundation of Christ. I wanted us to start back with something that God had been really working on me in my life with, and what he told me to do. And so that is discipline. So I'm very excited to be here to talk to you about it today. Something that I was once amazing at, and I am now getting back better at. And we have been diving into the word, diving into what God has to say about it, so that we can learn how to use this in every area of our life, including our finances. What I'm teaching here is not how we're going to just do our money. It's also how we're going to live our life. We want to have a 1322 life. We want to have a blessed life. We want to have a life that not only are we leaving an inheritance for our children's children, but that we also get to enjoy while we're here on earth as well. And so that's just really important to me. We're learning how to be able to even do this podcast live. I used to do everything pre-recorded, and then we will have some pre-recorded weeks. But I love being able to come live, talk to you guys, and really just be able to communicate with you while we're in here. So please feel free to talk to me in the chat. Say hello. Tell me where you're from. And, you know, just ask questions, say whatever you have to say throughout this. I love to do things like a conversation. Try to get someone to come up here live with me today. I will not say any names, but I, nonetheless, since I'm not able to have a conversation, I'm still able to have it because me and that special person had a conversation before this. So I'll know what it is to dive into, because this is a topic they wanted me to speak about. So if you also have things that you want me to talk about, things that you want me to go over, please feel free to send us an email so that you can maybe see your message right here on this podcast. Right now, we do not check the podcast email. So you can send everything to info@bdsmithfinancial.com. That's info@bdsmithfinancial.com. So B as in Bree, Day as in David, D as in David, smithfinancial.com. And we would love to just be able to hear from you and hear about what you have going on. And if you go on bdsmithfinancial.com, you can also submit your thorn letters. I can't wait to start hearing about what you guys have going on that you want to talk about within your finances. I really want to be here to really just pour into you guys. So let's get into it. So today we're talking about faith over feelings. And it's really about having that get it done in your spirit, as my apostle says, despite how you feel, like doing it anyway. Faith over feelings. So if you've ever been in a position where you feel like, I know I should be doing these things, but I'm just not doing it. Maybe it's because I have a lack of faith. I know that when I was younger, or maybe years ago, I used to have this beautiful relationship with God. I was very, you know, in my routine with him. I was doing the things that I was supposed to spiritually to have that great connection and relationship. I know the value that's in it, but I just can't get out of this funk I'm in. Maybe you had life punch you in the face. Maybe you had lost a loved one. Maybe you got older and you just had more temptations come your way that has caused you to get a little bit further away from Christ than you would like to admit. And maybe you feel a little bit of shame of coming back to him because of all the temptations of life that some of them you gave into. And maybe you don't feel worthy of being in his presence. Maybe you don't want to go back to a church because, you know, maybe they hurt your feelings, or they were nasty, or they were hypocrites, because there are some hypocrites in the church. Because there's humans in the church, And there was literally like one perfect human being, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so these people inside of these churches are not perfect. And some of them are hypocrites. Yes. But every church does not have a bunch of hypocrites in there. Every church does not have people that are out to hurt you or to be nasty or to condemn you or to take the seat of God and try and judge you. Every church is not like that. And I think that it's important that we still like push in to do the things that God asks us to do and tells us to do that are necessary for us to have a great relationship with Him. So maybe you've been off track for a while, and now's the time for you to get back in there, to do the spiritual things that are going to allow you to draw closer to your Heavenly Father. For us, that's five things that my apostle teaches us, and that is for us to fast, pray, praise, worship, and read our word. And, you know, fasting is being able to go on a fast, you know, don't eat any food or certain foods for a set amount of time that you're giving up. You're turning away your plate to instead dive into the word of God, because we don't survive off of bread alone. And it also means to let go of a lot of things, such as, I started in deep, y'all. Maybe I should have like started in a little softer, because fasting is like, it's killing your flesh. Okay. It's killing your flesh. It's literally killing your flesh. Like, your flesh is going to have a temper tantrum. You will have an ATT, adult temper tantrum, going on a fast. You will not want to do it. You will not want to give up milk. You will not want to give up eggs. You will not want to give up meat. You will not want to give up anything. You will not want to do it. You will not want to give up social media. You will not. When I tell you, you will not want to do it. But fasting is about doing it anyway. It's about putting aside these things for Christ. And so, and I know I've met people that may even be in their 30s and 40s and 50s, and they don't know how to fast properly. And so I was taught by my grandmother, my great aunt. They are amazing women of God, my apostle, and just seeing like all these amazing men and women of God. I've talked to them about what it looks like to truly fast. So this is not even just me saying it, is me coming from a place of wise counsel, showing me how to do it. Because in recent years, I have been fasting a lot. May not look like it, but I have. And it's because I see the value in it, and it allows me to get back disciplined. I feel like I haven't been disciplined lately, but boy, if I hadn't been fasting these last few years, how crazy would it be? So fasting is so important. It's giving up all secular things when you're on a fast. So no, you're not watching whatever movie or TV show that you want to. You put those things down. You only watch things that are Christ-centered. So you can listen to this podcast. You can listen to other podcasts where people are diving into the word. You can listen to sermons and watch sermons online. You can do those things, but you're not watching your favorite TV show. You're leaving Netflix alone. All of your streaming apps, you're leaving that alone. You're getting off of social media and limiting your time there, like very, very minimal. Delete it from your phone. You are fasting from all worldly things, everything that is not of God. And that's everything that's of this world. That can also be interesting and entertaining and may not really seem that bad, but it's just not godly. And so we're putting away those things for a season. You may do a 3-day fast, a 5-day fast. You may do a 40-day fast. When I did my very first fast, it was for 40 days. And I felt like I just starved myself. I lost 17 pounds during those 40 days because I did a Daniel fast for 40 days, you know, because Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days. And I just thought that's how you had to fast. But I hadn't cut off all the secular things. So what I really did was a cute diet. And my reward was losing the 17 pounds. But when you really fast, yes, you may or may not lose weight, but it's really about you growing closer to Christ. It's about you being able to get into a deeper relationship with Him. It's about you being able to hear God's voice clearly. I hear God so clearly when I fast. I hear what He has to say to me. I am able to just connect with Him in a different way. Hey, Miss Robin, happy to see you here today. So When I'm fasting, I'm able to just really connect with God and hear from my Heavenly Father. So when you let go of all things that are not of Him, because, you know, sin and God cannot coexist. So when you're letting go of all the things of the world, everything that God is not pleased with, and just set aside that time, then you're now saying, God, you're the top priority in my life. And I want to connect with you in this way. And He rewards you. And the reward may be able to finally hear something that you've been waiting to get an answer on. It may be a family member being healed or yourself being healed. The reward could be whatever it is you and God have talked about. The reward may just be that you have peace for that time, that you were able to be a lot more productive. I'm a lot more productive during a fast because I'm really being obedient to what God is telling me. And when you get off the fast, I mean, it's just like a switch goes off. It's like, yay, I can do everything I wanted to do that I couldn't do before. And like productivity just declines at times. And so like, but whatever it may be, you will be rewarded by your Heavenly Father in ways that you don't even understand. So yes, it's fasting. It's praying. That means you're talking to God. You're not just asking for stuff, but I always start every prayer off with giving God thanks. So, you know, you're going through the process of making sure you're praying to God, you're speaking to Him, you're having a conversation with Him. And yes, you may sometimes ask for stuff too, but you're first giving Him thanks and all the glory and the honor and the praise. And then going into, you know, after you've just really dwelled on how great He is, you can then go into, you know, whatever petition that you have to put before the Lord or whatever you may want to ask for, if you even have anything to ask for today. But just start with gratitude. Do that in your prayer and see what happens. Because when I start thinking about all the things that God is allowing me to do that others can't do, I can walk, I can talk, I can breathe. I'm not being intubated. I don't have a machine breathing for me. Until you see that happen to someone, like, you don't understand how much of a blessing it is to just do that with no assistance. So just really starting with gratitude and thanking Him. And then you can put whatever petition or ask you have, but just communicating with God, talking to Him, praise and worship. And I know it seems like the exact same thing. And I get those two confused. I'm not going to lie to you. I still be asking my pastor, what's the difference between praise and worship? But praise, you may just be like, you may be singing a song, you're giving God His praises, you're having a good time with Him, you're really going into praise. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But worship is not necessarily for anything that God has done. So you may be praising God for what He's done for you. You may be praising Him for all the trials He's brought you through. You may be praising Him for just your own personal testimony you have, right? But when you're worshiping, you're just worshiping God for who He is. Not what He's done, but who He is, how He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, how He has created the universe, how He's all powerful, almighty, all knowing, and how He's just so gracious and loving. You're really giving Him worship as your Messiah. You're recognizing Him as Lord and Savior. Okay, a lot of people love to see God as Savior, which means, oh God, thank you for dying on that cross for me. And they get it twisted by thinking that, oh, okay, because He died on that cross, now I can do whatever I want to do. And then I just got to ask for Him to forgive me and I'm good. And I'm not going to lie, I was stuck in that cycle for a while before. And I was going to a church where I could just go in and leave. And once I left, I felt like it was just perfectly fine for me to be listening to any kind of music. I'll be cussing, fussing, whatever, right after service. And I was like, this doesn't necessarily seem right. Because I was raised in an old school Baptist church. So it was like, this is not congruent. Like, I see people that really are filled with Christ in my life and their example. And I'm like, I'm nothing like that. Like, I've got to rebaptize again. Like, shouldn't there be a difference? Shouldn't there be a change? And so I had a hunger and a thirst to grow deeper in Christ and to transform and really be a better person. And so that was inviting God as Lord and not just Savior. And so inviting Him as being Lord in my life means that I obey Him. It means that I actually try to do what He tells me to do. It means that I trust Him throughout the process, that I'm listening to His voice, that I'm taking out the time to really connect with God. And so it's different. is different than when you just kind of go through the motions. There's a lot of people that you may even find in the church that are going through the motions. And those are typically the people that you're complaining about with church hurt. But remember, they're not perfect. And at least they're going to church. So they're trying to get better. And give them grace the same way you want grace, because you're not perfect. And you have things that you need to work on. So, I mean, it's really about being able to see each other through the lens of Christ. Like whenever anyone has hurt me, the way that I've been working on forgiving them is by asking God, please let me see them the way you see them. And what you'll see is that they may have a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of things that they are going through personally that has caused them to treat you whatever way they did, that has caused them to then hurt you, because hurt people hurt people. And so it's just really being able to see things a different way other than just trying to just getting our feelings hurt and being on the defense and being angry and harboring hatred and unforgiveness in our hearts. Whew. And that has been something to work on. So when you're living a life where you're actually trying to obey God, then you actually believe what's in his word. And he tells us to forgive. He tells us to forgive and to love our enemies. It's crazy, right? Because I was like, love your neighbor. That means I don't have to love my enemies. I can be like, to heck with you. I don't care about you. But no, it actually like is in the Bible where it says like, love your enemies. Like that's insane, right? But if we are really trying to live a life that God is proud of, then we choose to work towards loving our enemies. So one of the ways that I've been able to do that is to ask God to see them the way that he sees them. And that is through really just talking to him, talking to be able to envision. And I'll see, a lot of times, you know, a lot of stuff about these people. So, you know, that their parents weren't there, or you know that they don't have the greatest relationship with their family. You know that maybe they were beat or hurt or like abused. You know a lot of these things that they've gone to, but you're blind to that because you're focused on how they've hurt you. It's like, I don't care what they've been through. That don't give them no right to hurt me. And that's true. It doesn't give them a right to hurt you, but you can at least understand how this may have been learned behavior, or how they are lost themselves, and how they could have then came to that conclusion to hurt you. It doesn't make it right. It just helps you to understand their process. And there's probably some people in the world that you've hurt as well. And you can be asking for forgiveness for that. And you're going to be forgiven as you forgive others. So if you choose to harbor grudges and quote unquote forgive but not forget, which means you still like really not forgiving because you kind of hold on to all that stuff they did. You still remember on November 2nd, 1982, you stepped on my shoe and then you stole my bubble gum and you made me cry that day because I was five. And it's like, let it go. Let it go. So it's just going through that process, right? And really like saying, God, you are Lord and Savior. I'm going to do what you said to do. I'm going to actually believe your word for what it says. So that's just the beginning. So we're talking about faith over feelings today. And let's get into the questions that we had about that. So I want to dive in. I know I glanced over some things, but I'm going to dive into this, and we're going to also dive into the word later. So how to overcome spiritual laziness of not feeling like going to church. This is what this person had brought to me. So they want to be able to overcome their spiritual laziness. They want to be able to not feel like they are just like they just don't feel like it. Sometimes they don't feel like praying, or even you may not feel like praying. You may not feel like going to church. You don't feel like doing the things that we're supposed to do spiritually. You don't want to fast. You don't want to pray. You don't want to give praise and worship. Hey, when my dad died, it was hard, but I chose to worship God. And that's because when my grandma died, I didn't. So I've seen it on both ways where it's like, I didn't want to give him a praise and worship because it's like, I asked you to heal my grandmother and you didn't do this. And I literally turned my back on God. I was so hurt. I was beyond depressed. I did not want to live. I felt like a part of me died with her. And I was in the darkest place in my life. I still don't even remember that time. I know what happened now because like my best friend and my dad, when he was living, he had told me, like reminded me apparently of whatever I said during that time. But just know I was in a very dark space. I did not go to church. I stopped going to church, actually. I did not want to pray. I didn't want to talk to God at all. I shut him out. And maybe you went through something like that. Or maybe your scenario is different. Maybe it's just like, Bri, I'm busy. I'm working. Me and God, he knows my heart. I spend time alone with him all the time. I talk to him all the time. I be praying to God. I ain't got time to go to nobody church. Them people over there, they got their issues, they drama they going through. I don't see the purpose of me doing that. Maybe at the last one, you saw them real judgmental or you saw some sinners in there. So you like, I don't need to be in here with these sinners, right? I'm good to go. I have more peace being here at home. What's the point of me going to a church anyway? I got a whole bunch of imperfect people. I'm going to just talk to the Prince of Peace. It's just me and Jesus rocking it out, okay? I'm doing all the things I need to do. I work. I do my business. I do whatever I have to do. I handle my home. And I spend time with God. That's enough. But you don't have a community. You don't have a church family. You're not going into church. You're not tithing because you're not even connected anywhere. You just may give every now and then. But you're not actually doing what it is that you're supposed to be doing according to the word. And there is a reason for having a community. There's a reason for going to church. There's a reason for doing these things, even when we don't feel like it, even when people have done us dirty, even when we're disappointed by not just people, but also God, like I was. There's still a reason for this. And so just my own testimony, like with my grandmother, went into a very dark space, turned my back on God, did not want to talk to him. That was almost 10 years ago. I lost my grandmother in 2015. Fast forward, I lose my dad almost 2 years ago now. Lost him in November 2023. And I said, I cannot turn my back on you this time. I said, God, I will not turn my back on you this time. I didn't understand it. I was hurt. My dad was even a decade younger than my grandmother was when she died. It doesn't make any sense. Nobody's father should be dying in their 40s. Like, it just didn't make sense. Went into the hospital with a stomach ache on a Wednesday. On Monday, I didn't have a daddy anymore. Excuse me? It didn't make sense. And I said to God, I'm not going to turn my back on you. Now, I still cannot make my way through that devotion book that I was working on. Before then, but I'm in my word. I'm spending time with God. I'm at church every Sunday. And I found so much healing going into church. I probably would have lost my mind if I did not have a church home to go into this time. Because this hit different. Like that man helped create me. That just hits different. I'm still grieving his loss. But I was able to go into church. I was able to be with my church family. I was able to cry out to God. I was able to just sob and cry and lay on the floor every Sunday. I literally did that every Sunday after he died for months. And I found healing. I found peace. I found comfort. I found people praying for me, loving on me, being there with me, talking to me. I had community to lift me back up, to get me off the floor, to grieve with me, to be on the floor with me when needed. I had people that had my back. And that made a world of difference. I didn't go into a suicidal place. I remember everything that happened during that time. I was able to still function, still do things, get back to working on my business. I was able to still move, take care of my family, do all the things I needed to. And a lot of times I would only cry on Sundays. I mean, there'd be some weeks where I may cry in the middle of the week, but majority of the time I was only crying on Sundays. It was like I would cry it all out on Sunday at church in a safe community. And that gave me what I needed to get through the week. And that's just the power of having a church home with community, with imperfect people that love you and that will love on you like Christ. Because I needed a real hug. I didn't just need one from my Heavenly Father. I needed a real hug from a real person during those times. And I got a lot of hugs every Sunday. I got a lot of love. And when you're going through those tough times, that's usually a time that you're either going to really turn your back on God or really tune into Him. So I really want to acknowledge that. The other thing is, though, it actually works when you live life the way that the Bible is telling us. It works when you go to church and have a community. It works when you tithe and when you press in. It works when you actually pray about everything and worry about nothing. It works when you cast your cares on the Lord. It works. It actually works. Like, doing this stuff actually works. It works when you have that relationship with God and go deeper with Him. It works. And there are people that are using these biblical principles every day that don't even believe in God. I had a talk even with someone today, and they were like, yeah, you know, this is just good stuff for being a human being. You know, like when I was telling them about what I have going on, and they were like, what do you really want to do? I said, well, what I've always really wanted to do is help people, to like help families to be able to become wealthy, learn how to acquire and build wealth God's way. And they're like, what you mean? Like, how does that actually work? Like, practically, because, you know, there's a lot of people that may go to church or listen to a sermon and it's like, that was good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then they have no idea how to apply that to their real life. So he was like, what do you mean actually, you know, managing money God's way? And, you know, they're a smart finance person just like me. And I said, well, Proverbs 13:22 says that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, right? So it means being able to leave an inheritance for our children and our grandchildren. It means being able to live a blessed life where we're able to also enjoy life here on earth as it is in heaven. The Bible says that I'm the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the lender and not the borrower. Hello? Okay, so it means actually realizing that in my real everyday life. It means walking through that. So we need to start with, what are the promises of God? What are the principles of God? And then now this is how we apply it. So now go do that budget. Be disciplined in doing that and actually looking over your finances. It means now I'm going to make sure that I'm saving and I have this on auto and I'm not going to get in my own way this time. It means that now I'm going to go ahead and pay off the debt and stick to the schedule I have or run ahead of it. It means that I'm actually going to do what I said I was going to do so I can realize the blessings that I want to have, not just for myself, but for my descendants, for my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my great-great-grandchildren, right? Because Proverbs 13:22 says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So that means you're leaving an inheritance for your grandchildren. But think about a lot of these rich families and how there are some people that have never had to worry about money a day in their life. There are some people that are born with the quote unquote silver spoon in their mouth, and they are able to go to the best schools, wear the best clothes. They're in high school driving a Benz or a nice Lexus, and some of them G-Wagons and, you know, really expensive cars, Land Rovers, Range Rovers, whatever. There are 17-year-olds with better cars than you. There are literally like people that are able to live a completely different life, that doesn't know what life is like to not go on vacation every year, if not a few times a year, with their family. There are some people and children just being raised completely different. And the reason for that is because their parents were diligent over finances, or maybe their great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents. And then their parents and the generations after them have been able to keep that wealth, maintain that wealth, and grow that wealth over the years. And that could be your family. It's about more than just money. I want to be a billionaire one day because I want my children's 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 children. I want 100 generations from now, 1,000 generations from now, for my greatest grandchildren to never struggle with money. That's what I want. So it's not just for me. I can't spend it in this lifetime. That's the point. I want them to have it. I'm not giving it all to charity. They're not giving it all to charity. We will give to charity, but I'm giving it all to them, to the next generation to steward well, to give, yes, and to also take care of themselves and the future generations after them. God's people need to have wealth. God's people need to be rich. God's people need to be blessed. God's people need to be millionaires. God's people need to be billionaires. God's people need to show the world how it looks like to truly manage money God's way. And they need to be the people that have the wealth. Those that follow Christ should be able to have their heaven on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven has streets paved with gold. God ain't broke. So the same way there is wealth untold in heaven, we need to have some of that wealth here on earth, be good stewards over it. Instead of there being like, oh, wealthy people are evil, they need to be like, oh, no. It's just there's some bad people that have money and there's good people that have money. And I see how those that follow Christ handle money. There's a lot of Christians that are giving Christians a bad name. It's true. There are Christians that are giving Christians a bad name. So we need more Christians that are giving Christians a good name. And so we have to actually live this word. We can't just say, oh, I'm a Christian. No, you need to live it. All of it. To the best of your ability. Him dying on the cross was not a free pass to do whatever the heck you want to do. It's a free pass to serve him. It's a free pass to love him. It's a free pass to follow this word. It's a free pass to be able to live a blessed life and have riches untold. It's a free pass to be able to have your family be blessed and several generations be blessed. It's a free pass to actually live this word out so that you can see the blessings he has in store for you. And it's a free pass to sometimes also be slandered. And, you know, for people to come at you crazy out the mouth because you dare to follow him, because you dare to follow Christ. It's a free pass for some people to talk to you out the side of their neck because you follow Christ. It's a free pass for people to want to also try to hurt or harm you because you dare to follow Christ. I'm not wishing that on us, but it's just something that is in the word. So yes, it's blessings, it's healing. It's being able to see miracle signs and wonders. And sometimes it's trials and tests and tribulations because you got to go through tests to get the testimony. So, all right, let's get into this word because we're getting towards the end here. And I want to make sure that I also gave y'all actual word to bite off of this week. Now, as I say, y'all don't have to read this yourselves, but ooh, this Bible been juicy lately. So I'm reading through the Bible this year. I'm currently in 2 Samuel. So somehow, some way, whatever I'm reading has something to do with what we've already planned to talk about over a month ago. And that is just amazing. God is good like that, right? And so I just want to start in, I'm going to start in 2 Samuel 12. So if you have your Bible, you can go into your Bible. Because we talk about King David, and we're going to be talking about David right now. And I think I talked about him last week. If you missed it, I preached myself happy on Bible study last week with Life Changing Ministry. So please start tuning into our Bible studies too. You are welcome there. Life Changing Ministry VA. You can find us on Facebook and you'll find out all our details there, how you can join the Zoom, join us for Bible studies at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. But nonetheless, I've been talking about King David because that's who I've been reading about lately. And this is amazing. So I want to start with 2 Samuel 12:11. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on you from your own family. I will take your wives and give them to another before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them in broad daylight. You acted in secret, but I will do this before all Israel and in broad daylight. David responded to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Then Nathan replied to David, and the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. However, because you treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die. Then Nathan went home. Coming in hot. So this is what happened after David decided to go rape another man's wife. After knowing she was married, he took that man's wife and raped her, then sent her back home, found out she was pregnant. Yeah, that was Bathsheba. Found out she was pregnant and then brought her husband home to try to trick him to go sleep with his own wife so that David wouldn't get caught about what he did, which was so wrong and wicked. He had all these women already. He had plenty of wives and concubines, basically side chicks that lived with him, okay? He had all the women in the world, and yet he still decided to steal this man's wife, his only wife, okay? This man was actually living life God's way. He was a noble man. He had one wife. She had one husband that just loved her dearly. He decided to take that from him, take that from her, and rape her. And she conceived a child. And then when he couldn't trick that noble man to go sleep with his wife, he then decided to then get him killed by putting him at the front lines of the war that David was supposed to be at in the first place. And had he been there, he would have never raped Bathsheba or seen her trying to clean herself late at night on that roof. Okay, so David had 20/20 vision. but what he did not have was wisdom in that moment. He got comfortable. He got lazy. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, and that's because he used to seek God before everything. He would do what God said, even when his life was on the line. When Saul was looking to kill David, David still refused to kill him, even though he had opportunities to. He had multiple opportunities to kill Saul. Saul was asleep. Him and his men walked up on him, sleep. All he did was take the jug, the man's jug of water, and something else of his to be like, look, we was right up on y'all. I could have killed him, but I didn't. Saul was using the bathroom in the cave where David and his 600 men were. Saul was by himself. David could have killed him right then. Him and his boys could have killed him right then. All David did was cut off the edge of his robe and be like, look, I could have killed you, but I didn't. Like, stop trying to come after me. David was really a man after God's own heart. He would pray about everything. He would pray even when the Philistines came up to them at the gates of Jerusalem when he was king. And he was like, God, should I fight them? And will you deliver them into my hands? He didn't be like, oh, they right out here. I'm going to go ahead and slaughter them all. He consulted God first about everything. And to the point where he even killed the man that claimed to have killed Saul. Because he was like, how dare you touch God's anointed? That was a man after God's own heart. This man was tracking you down, got you hiding in caves here, there, everywhere. And you killed the man that claimed to kill him. Because the man didn't really kill him. But he testified against his own self. And so since he said that he killed him and came with his crown and everything and bracelet or whatever, he was like, bet, now you're dead. Because how dare you touch God's anointed? He was really a man after God's own heart. But he got lazy. So when he was supposed to be out to war with his guys who, you know, they fought all these battles, they won. They was like, they don't really need me. I'm the king. I could be home. Whatever. That's not scripture. That's Bree. But he decided to stay home nonetheless. Doesn't say why. But I think he got lazy. I think that he felt like he didn't need to do necessarily all the things because, hey, I'm the king. We're good. Things are going great. Can't nobody see us, whatever the case may be. And when he did that, he now has brought this curse on himself. Okay. I'm trying to see if it says it here. But it said how the sword would never leave his house. Yep, it said in verse 10. So in 2 Samuel 12:10, it says, "Now therefore the sword will never leave your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife." So because of this, now the sword will never leave his house. So people in his house, his family members are going to die by the sword or be murdered because of what he did. Disaster is coming on his family. His wives are going to be given to somebody else before his very eyes in broad daylight. It's just like, and then that baby that y'all can see is going to die. Like, you get to live, but that baby died. Like, God forgave him, but still all these consequences had to happen, were going to happen. You know, like, because David's like, "Oh, I have sinned against the Lord." And like, he's like, "Oh, I need to get this right." So then it's like, "Oh, okay, you've acknowledged your sin. So now God has taken that sin away from you. You will not die, but that baby will." What? So a lot of times we think that God forgiving us means that we've also don't have to go through the consequences. David was forgiven and still had to go through the consequences. In chapter 13, his son Amnon rapes his daughter Tamar. So this man rapes his own sister. Read it for yourself, because it made me hotter than fish grease. Then after that, Tamar's brother. So basically David, you know, he has all these wives. And so by one wife or concubine, he has Absalom and Tamar are the mother of those two. By another wife or concubine, Amnon is had. So they got the same daddy, different mamas. So Amnon is Tamar's half brother. Instead of marrying her, asking for her hand in marriage, which would have been given, which is still nasty, he decides to rape her. Then Absalom, Tamar's full-blown brother, ain't with it. And then murders Amnon 2 years later after he had raped Tamar. So after Amnon had raped Tamar, maybe he thought he was getting away with it because David was just mad. But Absalom made sure to kill him 2 years later. Like, he was not letting him get away with that. And then told his sister, "You can come live with me all the days of your life," because women, once they were no longer virgins, no one wanted them. Especially like, it was like she was discarded goods, but he still gave her somewhere to live. So that happened. But you know what goes on? It gets so juicy. Absalom, then he flees. He's brought back. He then tries to take over the kingdom. And then he's the one that's sleeping with his daddy's concubines. What? David had to flee for his life from his son. From his son. His son takes over as king. It's very short-lived, don't you worry. And then he sleeps with his wives in broad daylight. They put a tent up and he goes on the roof, and then he's sleeping with those women one by one in broad daylight. So what God said was going to happen still happened. Like, what? And this is years later. This is over 5 years after the incident. I mean, because this is 5 years from, at least over 5 years from the rape of Tamar. So this could be over a decade after David did whatever he did. So it happened whenever it happened. But it was like, God's word still came true. And then, like, for it to be your own son now? Your own son? Like, that is. But it's like, who else would be that bold to sleep with the king's wives or concubines, side chicks, whatever, in broad daylight? His own son. That is. You reap what you sow. Our pastor has been talking about how you reap what you sow. So one act of spiritual laziness, which I'm sure this wasn't the first time he was lazy, but it was the only time I knew he was lazy, was when he did not go to war when he was supposed to. All before that, I'm hearing about how David's a man after God's own heart. Like, I'm actually seeing how he's a man after God's own heart. But then he chose not to go to war when he was supposed to be at war. If he would have went to war when he was supposed to be at war, if he would have been where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there, he would have not saw that man's wife taking a bath at night with his little 20/20 vision, because he would have been miles away. He would not have then raped that woman. He would not have then killed her husband. She would have been off happy with her husband, living her life. He would have still been blessed, and a man just after God's own heart may have been able to build a temple for God. Who knows? He never would have had to go through all that he went through. His son raped his daughter. His daughter is then cast away, but again gets to live with her brother. His other son then kills that son. And then that son that killed the other son or whatever, the murderer, he has to live years without him. And then once he is finally brought back, he's still not talking to him. And then afterwards, once he's back in his good graces, the son is then now plotting to basically take over. And now he's taking over as king. And then he goes and sleep with all your side chicks. All this happened because your one moment of laziness, because you weren't in position where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. That one act of spiritual laziness led to all this stuff. And I ain't even done. Like, he could have avoided all of that had he just been where he was supposed to be when he's supposed to be there. What is it that you will avoid? What pain will you avoid by just doing what you're supposed to do? What blessings will you instead receive for actually reading your word, going to church, spending time with God, giving him praise, worship, honor, and glory from being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there? What sin will you be able to avoid by just simply being disciplined and in position with God? Some things we have to do even if we don't feel like it. We have to trust him anyway. We have to do what he said to do anyway. We have to lean into Christ anyway. Some things you just have to do. Because what are you avoiding or not having to then go through? What pain are you able to avoid and mitigate by simply obeying God and doing what he said to do? There's hypocrites at the last church, find a new one. If the praise and worship at the new church ain't good enough, join the choir and make it better. If, you know, you like to be in a more intimate feel, you don't like the big church, go find a small one. You don't like the small church because it's too small, go get a big one. You know, like, there are churches literally like on every corner. Do what you're supposed to do. Press in. Do the things that Christ is telling us to do. Get into a community. Pay your tithes. It's 10%. People on this New Testament foolishness, oh, I don't have to. I can just give whatever I want to give. No, it's 10%. That's the law. Now, you can give generously. You can give above and beyond that. There's no cap. But there's a base. And the base is 10%. Like, the rent is set. The mortgage is set. You can always pay off your mortgage early. You can always pay more on it, but like that mortgage payment is set. You're going to have to pay $9.95 a month, $2,000, $3,000 a month. You got to pay that, right? $5,000 a month. Some of y'all living real big. You got to pay that. You can always pay more, but you got to pay the base. The price is the price. The tithe is 10%. Being a community is vital to your well-being. Being surrounded by other people that are trying to be transformed by Christ and really pressing in to get to know him on a deeper level, really trying to understand their word, it makes a difference. Accountability makes a difference. Us posting and being able to say, this is where I met in my Bible, y'all, where y'all at in your Bible? It's accountability. It drives you to be able to actually do things, the other things that you're supposed to be doing outside of church. Because your relationship with God should not just be one phone call a week, which is in church service. It should be throughout the week. You should have that quiet time with him. You should be praying to him. You should have your alone time with him, and you should be in community as well. And if you don't like the church, how about you actually get involved in leadership and help change it? And if it's too far gone, find a different one. If you throw a rock, you'll hit a church. Like, there are thousands of churches within any area, hundreds in every city. There ain't no way you ain't gonna find one, just one, that you can enjoy people, have community, build relationships, and grow in Christ. Doesn't matter what you feel like, do it anyway. Have a get it done in your spirit, as my apostle says. So we're going to end in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us all here together to be able to just read your word, expound on it, and also to just learn more about how we can live life your way, the way that you've called us to, so that we can grow closer in relationship with you, so that we can be able to actually like live your word, not just talk about it, not just speak about it, not just think about it, but actually live your word and realize the blessings that you have for us here on earth. Father God, I ask for everyone that is under the sound of my voice, whether they're watching this on live or on a rebroadcast, that you just bless them, that you answer their prayers, Father God, that they choose to continue to ask and knock, ask, seek, knock, so that they will find you, so that they will grow deeper in relationship with you, so that they can hear you, Father God. I ask that you actually answer them like the good and gracious Father that you are, that you actually talk to your children, that they are able to hear clearly from you what they should be doing, and that they have the audacity to actually follow you. They have the audacity to actually obey you. They have the audacity and the love and respect and honor for you to do what you said to do. So God, I wish this over everyone listening and even myself, Father God. Help me to increase in these areas. Help me to do better in these areas. Help me to do more of what you've called me to do, which right now is waking up at 5 a.m. Pray for me. Help me to get up at 5. Help me to rise on time, end on time. Help me to do the things that you've told me to do to help me be successful as well. God, help us to be able to really live our blessed life and be able to leave an inheritance for our children's children and for children even 100,000 generations from now. Help us to be truly blessed and show the world what it means to live life God's way, how these principles really work, how your Bible is true and real, and it still works today. God, we thank you. We give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, and I will be back next week. Next week will not be live, but it will be pre-recorded. So tune in anyway. It's going to be good. It's going to be so, so good. Love y'all. Bye.